We're often encouraged to take pride in who we are, but the Bible calls us to develop a different attitude. Today on Truth for Life, we'll hear Alistair Begg speak to an audience of college students about the biblical virtue of humility. It's part of a very practical series called Lessons for Life.
May I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 12. And then we're going to turn from there to 1 Peter chapter 5. But if you put your finger into Romans 12 to begin with. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Then if you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter, writing in the same vein, says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Amen. Well, I'm tempted to say that I'm very proud of the message that I'm now about to bring to you, especially when you realize that the subject matter is humility. I think that to deal with this subject is as challenging as any in my own life. It is an important principle of preaching and teaching that those who have been called to such a task would first of all be recognizing that the first place that the Word of God needs to come with impact and with change is to the life of the individual who in turn becomes the proclaimer of that news. I want to say to you that on each occasion, as I have the privilege of opening up the Scriptures, it is my perspective that although I happen to be the voice that is talking, I do believe that God would speak both to the speaker and to the listeners, put His hand upon areas of our lives that are in need of correction and direction and change and renewal. And there is nowhere that that is more obvious in my own life than in this quite telling area regarding the express need for a humble heart. For Paul and for Peter to address the matter of humility in their day was to introduce a subject which was largely disregarded by their contemporary cultures. It was rather that the prevailing pattern of the time in which they were both writing was marked by self-assertion and by self-aggrandizement. No notion amongst the pagans that humility was the key to anything at all. Indeed, if it had any place in a person's life, it merely served to exemplify their weaknesses. You don't have to be particularly bright to realize that not a lot has changed. When we scan the bookshelves of contemporary stores, we realize that there is a tremendous absence of any kind of literature given to the issue of humility of any kind at all. I've had the privilege of speaking to a number of teachers in service days in some of our public high schools in Ohio. And as I have not only spoken, but had the opportunity to listen to some of the surrounding material and to observe their curriculum and agenda for the day, it has been quite striking to realize that there is an obvious absence, an almost total disregard for the idea that humility is a foundational element of a person's character and is essential to one's self-discovery and to usefulness. It has not always been this way. I think there have been times and generations and people who obviously have been marked out by an approach which is none other than humble. Some of you will have enjoyed the literature of the gentleman who wrote, for example, Far From the Madding Crowd and Tess of the D'Urbervilles, etc., Thomas Hardy. Thomas Hardy, growing up as a young man, longed very much to be a successful writer and novelist, and he began by sending little articles to the newspaper with little bits and pieces of observation of the countryside, etc. And then, of course, he had his first great success and was, within a relatively short period of time, able to command vast sums of money for the books that he was writing. And yet it is recorded in biographical material that when he submitted perhaps a letter or an article to a newspaper, even after the height of his success, he always sent it with a stamped addressed envelope in case it should be set aside by the editorial staff and regarded as not worthy of inclusion in the newspaper. Of course, they wanted everything that he wrote. If he'd written merely his address down, they would have published it in the newspaper. And it was a testimony to a humble heart that he genuinely anticipated the possibility of his material being rejected. And so he displayed it in that way. Today, we are surrounded by people who are frankly proud. We are surrounded by children who are little rascals and vagabonds and brats. And apparently have been led to believe by their ill-advised parents that the more they can develop this strange quirk in their personality, the better able they will be to make their way through life. And so we come across statements on people's doors like, "I'm humble and proud of it." Or the fellow who wrote across the door on his university hall of residence, "No, I am not conceited." And then underneath it he put, "Although I have every right to be so." And the fact of the matter is that the preoccupations of our culture have far more to do with self-assertion and focusing on who we are and being our own person and selling ourselves and promoting ourselves and making ourselves out to be greater than we really are, than ever it has to do with responding realistically to what the scriptures have to say concerning this matter of biblical humility. Nowhere has it reached its zenith more in the world of contemporary song, and I use contemporary for the last 40 years, than in that song which is popularized by old Blue Eyes himself, the grandfather of crooning, as he sings with great frequency and boldness concerning how he's lived and laughed and cried and had his fill and share of losing. But now, as the tears subside, he finds it all so amusing to think, he says, that "I did all that, and may I say, not in a shy way, oh no, not me, I did it my way. For what is a man, what has he got, if not himself? Then he has not to say the things he truly feels, and not the voice of one who yields. The record shows, I took the blows, I did it my way." I've always felt horribly uncomfortable with the singing of that song. None more so than when I opened my morning newspaper to discover that none other than Frank Sinatra had dropped down in a dead faint in the middle of singing that song. I thought that was, once I knew he was okay, I thought it was really pretty humorous, to tell you the truth. And how the whole concert came to a grinding halt, they wheeled out a chair, they put him in a wheelchair, and they pushed him off the stage, with the band still playing the melody line, "I did it my way, I did it my way." And I wondered if there was going to come a point, if there will be a point, when suddenly the classic awareness dawns both on the singers of the song and the listeners of the songs, and those who aspire to that kind of selfish preoccupation, that the very breath that we breathe and the life that we live and all that we are and all that we have is as a result of God's grace and goodness to us. I put it to you, young people, tonight, that we are all perhaps more in need of a talk on humility than most of us are prepared to admit. Well, I suppose I could test it, really. Why don't you put up your hand if you're a humble person? Okay, we had one taker who immediately put his hand down quickly. The fact of the matter is that even with our best attempts at discrimination in relationship to who and what we are, we have a sneaking suspicion that all of us think a wee bit more of ourselves than we really ought to. Humility is the earth in which all the graces of Christian godliness grow. And you or I may be possessed of great gift and wonderful ability and great aspiration and tremendous passion and the utmost diligence, and may even apparently be successful and useful and actually amount to very little for God, if at the core of our being there is an absence of this issue of humility. This is not a particularly comfortable study. I want to let you know that, so you can get used to it and ready for it. Let me say five things concerning humility out of 1 Peter. I try not to take too long with them. Let me go to them and see if you can find them there in the text. If you can't, you should probably just disregard them, because it'll mean that I've made them up. 1 Peter chapter 5, humility will be revealed in our relationships. Humility will be revealed in our relationships. Humility is not something that is discovered and then displayed in a vacuum. It brings itself out into life in our interpersonal relationships. And so it is that as Peter addresses young men, particularly in verse 5, he is addressing again something that he has made much of already in his letter: the absolute necessity of a submissive heart. Submissive on the part of those who are employees towards their employers. A submission that is there in relationship to the whole structure of living within the bonds of Christian marriage. And submission within the family of God to those who are placed in the unique position of leadership. And he says, I want you as young men, in the same way as you discover what I have already taught you, to display within your lives, in your relationships to and with one another, this characteristic of humility. You will notice in verse 5, he says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. In other words, it's relatively easy to think about being humble. It's quite a different thing in our interpersonal relationships to display it. And there is a particular need here for young men in relationship to this. That is largely why the Holy Spirit confronts young men. Not that young women are necessarily absented from the application, but the fact of the matter is that young men are unhappily prone to self-assertion and to believing more of ourselves than we really should. Now, we tend to think that if we were in the position that another is in, we would do better than them. That if they were only young like us instead of old and a little foolish, then they would understand the way that we understand. And so we are absent genuine respect, which is born of humility. You will realize how old a man I am when I tell you that in Scotland growing up, as we sat in our classroom waiting for the school teacher to arrive in the morning, as soon as he or she walked in the door, all of us in the class stood to attention at our desks. The reason we did so was as a mark of respect. Whenever a lady came into the room, we also were called upon as men, boys, to stand. We grew up in an era when we knew that it is absolutely out of place to keep your hat on in a public building. And so we did not attend church wearing crazy-looking baseball hats. We did not sit in cafeterias wearing them either. And the reason was that it was an issue of respect. If you find yourself reacting to that and saying, who does this rascal think he is coming in here and telling us about our baseball hats, then listen, you've got a little problem with humility. Sorry to let you know. Because I'm merely illustrating from a previous era. I'm not mandating it. You know the difference between a biblical mandate and an institutional preference, don't you? I just discovered my wife was telling me that she saw a program just the other day that had something to do with Chinese immigrants. And the Chinese lady had written to her family back in China who were coming to visit her in America, and she tried to prepare them for what they would need to do and how sensitive they would need to be to the culture. And the lady wrote to them and told them, "You must wear baseball hats when you come. It is part of their religion." Now, that was her conjecture. She had looked and seen so many people wearing these hats. But this is not a talk on baseball hats. You just do whatever you please with that. It is only an issue when we realize that in our relationships with one another, humility will come out. Secondly, humility is primarily an attitude of mind. You will notice that humility is revealed in our attitude and then in turn in our actions. We're not exhorted to feel humble. We're not actually exhorted to pray about being humble. We are exhorted to adopt an attitude of humility. The verb which he employs here is as descriptive as it is unusual. This phrase, "clothe yourselves with humility." The Greek word enkombomai, which is the verb, which it means to knot something on or tie something on tightly as a distinguishing mark. It came expressly to be used of a slave tying on an apron, so that when they put the apron on, they were declaring their status and they were declaring their activity. In much the same way that in some homes, they have these. The mother has an apron, which when the father is called through for duty, she puts it over him and ties it round his back. And he is in no doubt as to what he's supposed to do now. He is to fulfill the role of a servant. And he ties on his apron as an illustration of that truth. Now, this is the picture that is used here. To be a humble person involves an action which emerges from an attitude. If I cherish exaggerated ideas of myself, I will determine that there is no need for me to put on the apron. Someone else can put on the apron. After all, they're the folks who should be putting on the apron. But not for me. Doesn't it sound a little bit like John 13 and the disciples after the journey on the dusty road? Nobody washing the feet. And then the Lord Jesus himself taking a towel and putting it around him as an apron, as the enkombomai of the slave's activity, and taking a basin and washing the disciples' feet. Each of these characters revealing in their actions the attitude of their minds as they looked along the row and said, "Somebody can wash my feet, but I'm not washing your feet." Listen to how J.B. Phillips paraphrases the third verse of Romans 12. "As your spiritual leader, I give this piece of advice to each one of you. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to all of you." Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance. An attitude of humility thinks about serving rather than being served. It thinks about giving rather than taking. It thinks about responding to leadership rather than always commanding. It thinks about fitting into the arrangements of others rather than always demanding that everyone will fit into my arrangements. Humility is revealed in our relationships. Humility will be revealed in our actions because it is primarily an attitude of mind. Thirdly, will you notice that humility and the discovery of God's grace go hand in hand. He says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. And I want to tell you why, he says. Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He's dipping into the book of Proverbs himself. Proverbs and the third chapter and verse 34 reads as follows. God mocks proud mockers, but he gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I find this very, very difficult. When young people come to me and they say to me, Pastor, what's some of the hardest things for you in your life? Really honestly, I said pride, jealousy, thinking ill of others, thinking more of myself, falling foul of the contemporary notion that the way to get ahead is to make much of ourselves, to cherish exaggerated ideas of who we are or what we can do. It's never that way. Let me tell you something. There is no substitute for the genuine, honest, soul-exposing, deep, heartfelt cry to God that our pride may be crucified. Let those of us who think we stand, says Paul, take heed lest we are the very next one to fall down.
A lesson in humility. That's the title of our message today from Alistair Begg, and this is Truth for Life. Whether we're 18 or 81, all of us have to battle against the temptation of pride. One of the most important ways for us to fight that battle is by regularly refreshing and renewing our minds through the study of God's Word. At Truth for Life, we consider it a privilege to provide clear, relevant Bible teaching for anyone who wants to listen without cost being a barrier. And that's possible because of God's provision that comes from listeners like you. When you give toward this mission today, we'd love to show our gratitude and the thanks of your fellow listeners by sending you a unique book that is geared toward men and women in their 20s and 30s. The book is titled, Is This It? Sooner or later, all of us come to a point where we realize that adulthood is not all it was cracked up to be. Turns out it's harder and sometimes more ordinary than we expected. It's not uncommon to look back on the dreams and aspirations we had when we were young and realize things didn't pan out the way we hoped. Maybe you thought by this time of life you'd be married or that you'd have kids. Maybe your career hasn't taken off as you expected, or you feel trapped in a dead-end job that is less than fulfilling. Or maybe you've achieved everything you dreamed of and you still feel empty. If you're ready to stop waiting around for happiness, this is a book that will guide you on a path of Christian maturity that leads not to happiness but to joy. Author Rachel Jones explains that true joy doesn't come from reaching certain milestones. It comes from being connected to Christ. So be sure to request your copy of Is This It when you donate today at truthforlife.org/donate or call 888-588-7884. In case you missed it, that phone number again is 888-588-7884. Or you can also mail your donation and your request for the book right to Truth for Life at P.O. Box 39-8000, Cleveland, Ohio, 44139. I'm Bob Lapine. Hope you can join us Thursday when Alistair concludes his lesson in humility. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life. Where the learning is for living.